Let's make a start this evening looking once again at the area of study of pneumatology, the Holy Spirit, looking tonight and next week at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament compared to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church age. In fact, I should really say the work of the Spirit before Pentecost and the work of the Spirit after Pentecost, looking at the transitional period as well, when the Lord was teaching the disciples about the change that would occur. As the cross is the focal point in the drama of redemption, and really the focal point of history, Pentecost is the turning point in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And so we'll be looking this week at the work of the Holy Spirit during the period before Pentecost. We may get to the time of transition with during the Lord's earthly ministry. We may not tonight, but it'll be probably next week. And this is an important thing to remember. I've mentioned it before, but just let's remind ourselves, the Gospels really belong in the Old Testament rather than the New in some ways, and that they complete the Old Testament. They show the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, and that the church begins on the day of Pentecost, and all the big changes that are brought about by what the Lord did for us on the cross occur at Pentecost and after. So once we get into Acts, we're into the church. Before Acts in the Gospels, we're not in the church. We're in that transition period where the Lord is preparing his disciples to become apostles. Apostles not only to Israel, but to the world. So we're looking at tonight and next week the changing ministry of the Holy Spirit at the time of the change. We're looking at the change from the Old Testament regime before Pentecost to the situation that we enjoy now in the church, that those who are our forefathers in the faith, those who we read about and we have been reading about in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Spirit which we enjoy, they longed to enjoy. We have a position in Christ that they longed to see and they longed to enjoy. You have a superior spiritual position to David. You have a superior spiritual position to Isaiah and Jeremiah. And when you think about this, and once we've gone through this, I hope you really have an appreciation for what the Spirit does in you, because those in the Old Testament period longed for your day. And so many Christians, I think this is the tragedy, and this is the thing that Dr. Torrey emphasizes, so many Christians fail to live up to the tremendous position they have in Christ. And so many people you're going to meet in heaven who lived in the Old Testament period, they longed to have what you've got, and you're not using it. And I think there'll be a lot of people will be thinking, oh boy, in heaven, what could have happened? What I could have done? Now, of course, we're told there are no tears in heaven, so there'll be no tears of regret. But I think this is something that we've got to face now, and we should be thinking about it, and the thought of it should purify us. It should give us a boost along in our lives, that we might make use of the spiritual assets we have, assets which are fantastic, assets which, as I say, most Christians never use, or only very occasionally. To live in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit day by day, to be taught, to be guided, to be indwelt, to be sealed by the Spirit. These things are something that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be aware of and should be living in the fullness thereof. So Pentecost is the big change when things happen. The 3 years before Pentecost, during the ministry of the Lord on earth, was a time of transition where the Lord was preparing the disciples for the change. And so let's remind ourselves of this by turning to John chapter 14, which is one of the passages where the Lord starts to indicate to his disciples that a change is coming. John 14 verses 16 and 17. beginning once again, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And it's this difference between with and in which is the significant part of that verse, for our study at least. During the Old Testament period, right up to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit temporarily empowered believers for a specific role, then left. In the New Testament, since Pentecost, the Spirit has indwelt believers permanently. He is in us, not just with us. And this big change is the thing the Lord was preparing the disciples for, so that when it occurred, they would be ready for it and would be able to live in it. So let's begin our study of God's Word in prayer. Let's just commit our study to the teaching ministry of the Spirit, whom we are studying this evening. Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We commit ourselves to the study of your Word once again this night, that we might begin to understand these things. Father, we recognize there's a lot of work to be done here, that we have many scriptures to study, many things to meditate upon, many things to pray upon, that we might be ready to understand these things. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit, that we might hear and understand and believe your Word, that we might know how best to live, that the Holy Spirit might truly be able to empower and lead and guide and teach us, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is your purpose, Father, for leaving us here. Lord, we give you thanks for this night and commit ourselves into your hands now. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we pray. Amen. So this is a topic with great relevance to spirituality for us, and also great relevance to the whole subject of the interpretation of the Bible. Because what applies to the Old Testament saints relative to the Spirit's ministry does not apply to you, because you have an expanded ministry of the Spirit that they didn't have. So there are some things, and this is where you read the Lord saying something like this to his disciples, preparing them for a change that's coming. He's saying he is now with you, he shall be in the future in you, day of Pentecost. When the Lord is doing the sort of preparation that you see him doing here, you've got to be remembering the fact that a lot of things said before Pentecost aren't going to apply after it, because what's going to happen at Pentecost is going to supersede everything else. It's a new thing. Now this is exactly the same with the cross. Once the cross had occurred, believers no longer cut the throat of lambs, right? Because the cross had superseded all animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifice was quite legitimate for believers to be involved in right up till the time of the cross. But from the time the Lord died, from the time the Lord shed his blood on the cross, no believer is involved in animal sacrifice, or shouldn't be. When you have sinned, you don't bring a lamb to Barry on Sunday morning and say, "Barry, please cut the lamb's throat and shed the blood on the communion table for my sin." No. You obey Scripture now, 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin in the privacy of your own heart. You deal with it before the Lord. Now, one day before the cross, that would have been wrong. One day after, you're right. So you see, the cross changed things. Now, we're all agreed on that. You can all see that, can't you? Right here. Pentecost changed things too. So you do not go as a Christian to Leviticus to find out what to do about sin. You don't read the sacrifices of Leviticus so that you might know what to do when you've sinned, because animal sacrifices aren't for you. However, that doesn't mean you don't read Leviticus, as we've already studied it this year, and I've shown you how important Leviticus is as a book which introduces you to the depth that is there in the cross. So it doesn't mean the scripture is null and void, but it simply means that the specific instructions given to believers in the time of Moses no longer apply to you, because the cross and what happened on the cross has replaced those earlier instructions. Now, so it is with Pentecost, that you're going to find instructions regarding the Holy Spirit given in the Old Testament, and details of the Spirit's activity in the Old Testament are no longer going to be applicable to you after the day of Pentecost, because the change that happened then. So the two big events in world history, the cross, which changed everything, and Pentecost, which changed a lot of other things as well. And so we live in the period of time after the cross and after Pentecost. And if you're going to live as a believer should be living now, you must take into account the cross and Pentecost. If you don't, your spiritual life is not going to be lived in the way it should be being lived. Now, this is the important principle that the Lord is introducing the disciples to here. There's going to be a change. Don't get worried about the change. Be ready for it. It's going to be something better, greater. As Paul is always saying in his letters, much more. Now, Christianity is much more when you compare it to anything that ever went before it. We have a superior position to all the Old Testament saints. Why? Well, because we are in Christ. The Spirit is in us. We are living after the cross. We are living after Pentecost. We can look back to those things. We can learn from them. We have a completed canon of Scripture. We are in a position where spiritually we can really motor. Well, why don't we? Well, mainly we don't, because we don't know what the Bible teaches we should be doing. Or if we know it, we don't believe it, or we don't apply it in our lives. And this is obviously then a topic, the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a topic that is vital in your spiritual life, and it is a topic that is vital in the life of the church. Particularly with the modern Pentecostal movement, which is stressing so much the Spirit, and most of the time getting it mixed up, tying together Old Testament and New Testament in a way that's wrong or inappropriate. It's vital that those of you who are going to be pastors teach the correct doctrine of the Holy Spirit to your people, so they don't get confused, so that they can see what is important for them, what was important for the Old Testament, what will be important in the millennium, and they can understand the differences. And they know where they are in human history, where they are in the plan of God. And that's the thing we've been looking at, haven't we, in our studies in the last few weeks. The importance of understanding your place in the plan of God. That God has a plan which began in eternity past and which is going into eternity future. That you have a place in that plan in the church. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are part of the bride of Christ. Now, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of his bride, and they are the two things we'll be looking at in Ephesians, because that's Paul's subject, remember. As part of this unique group of people, you must live as a member of the body of Christ. You must live as the bride. If you fail to see your role as a member of the church, you're going to miss out on what God wants for you. And the absolute central point is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because as a Christian, you have several commands. Be filled with the Spirit. And that's a present, active, indicative. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, you should be aware of the work of the Spirit in your life every moment of the day. If you're not, you're not being obedient to that command. And we're going to see this in Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit. We've seen the importance in Galatians of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so, it's not an optional extra, this doctrine. It's the central doctrine for living in the church. So what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is going to tie in very closely with our studies on Thursday night in Ephesians, which is living in the church. So once again, the Holy Spirit's organized things beautifully. I didn't plan it this way, that we're looking in theology at the study of the Spirit. We just happened to be starting to study Ephesians. And as I say, I didn't plan this. I just sort of put things together in a way that I thought would work, but I wasn't comparing one with the other. This is the work of the Spirit to bring these things together for you. So put them together and realize the significance of them. Now turn to chapter 60 in Ryrie on page 346, Basic Theology, and you'll see that Ryrie here is looking at this subject. In fact, read chapter 60. There's no assignment until next week. So don't worry, you've got no assignment to do this week, unless you want to catch up on something from last week or the week before. So there's no assignment this week. I just want you to read chapter 60 of Ryrie and chapter 15 of Chapher. Chapter 15 of Chapher and chapter 60 of Ryrie, and the assignment on chapter 15 will be next week, so don't worry about it until then. Now, Ryrie looks at the topic in three stages, which is what we're going to be doing. The first is the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament period up till the time of the Lord's ministry. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's changing ministry in that transition period of 3 years during the Lord's earthly ministry. And then thirdly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the church age, which we are living in, and what he is doing in our lives and what he wants to do in our lives. And this is where we'll move on in the next few weeks and look at regeneration, indwelling, sealing, baptism, filling, and the other ministries of the Holy Spirit, which is something that you should be aware of in your daily life. This is a very important thing and a very important study for those who are pastors. Ryrie subdivides the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New into the three areas: the creation work, his work in revelation and inspiration, and then his personal work. So if we look at first Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, and I will read as it is in the Hebrew, Vaha'aretz hayitha tohu vavohu vachoshek al panei tahom varuach Elohim marecheth al panei hamayim. Now, say, well, that doesn't mean much to me. Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of the Lord, merecheth, and that's the word fluttereth. It's almost untranslatable. How's it in the? What's it translated? He moved. Yes, it's a hovering. It's a fluttering. It's like a hen fluttering its feathers over a nest. So that it's not a pointless moving. There's a purposeful feeling here, but it's a unique word in Hebrew. And he's upon the face, al panei hamayim, upon the face of the waters. Now, we know from Scripture, from Hebrews particularly, from Hebrews chapter 1, who is the Creator? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing fluttering over the waters, moving over the waters? We'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with them. Now, this fluttering, this overseeing, this assisting, this protecting ministry of the Spirit here in Genesis, we go to Deuteronomy 32:11, And we find the same word being used here. And so we start then to get a feel for what is happening by combining the verses of the Old Testament regarding the Holy Spirit with Hebrews 1. What we have is the cooperative work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in creation. Now the details aren't spelt out for us, but by putting the verses together here and then comparing them with Hebrews 1, which tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, and yet the Holy Spirit is referred to in this sense of, as I say, the hen over her nest, is someone involved in caring and assisting and protecting and overseeing and all sorts of things, all sorts of associations coming in here. What we have is the combined teaching of God's Word here, where you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, involved together in some way in the creation. So the Spirit is involved in creation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second area that, and Ryrie goes into this as well and looks at the various things that are involved in this, but so the first thing we've got to realize, the Spirit is involved in the creation itself. Secondly, the Spirit is involved in revelation, and we've already studied this at the start of our theology course. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the word here is borne along by the Spirit. In 2 Samuel, and perhaps we should look at this passage, because you, while you may know Peter, you may not know Samuel very well. 2 Samuel 23:1. Here we have another passage which talks about the same thing. David expressing his appreciation for the work of the Spirit in his life in the inspiration he received. Verses 1 through 5. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light in the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is my salvation, this is all my salvation, and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Now, note David's realization in verse 2 that it's the Holy Spirit, not himself, that has enabled him to write and to say and to sing all the things that he has done, that God has spoken by him. And this is a very important principle. And Ryrie on page 347 gives other examples of this through the Old Testament, where men were aware that it was the Holy Spirit working through them, both by way of inspiration and by way of revelation, that God was revealing truth to them through the Spirit. God was inspiring them to write and to speak in words which men would not have been able to do by themselves. So in this area of revelation and inspiration, the Spirit was working throughout this period of the Old Testament. The third area of the Holy Spirit's activity is the most personal, and that is his relationship with individual believers. Now, we saw last time in John 16 what the Lord's teaching was regarding the Holy Spirit's activity after the cross and after Pentecost. And so in Genesis 6:3, we have the record of the Holy Spirit's activity before the cross and the day of Pentecost. Remember in John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Well, before that time, what was the Spirit doing? Well, a similar thing. Genesis 6:3. This is before the flood, and the Lord is telling Noah and really all people of that time that the Spirit has a ministry. The ministry is being ignored, and there are limits to what the Spirit will do. Sons of God, so we're not getting into side issues, we could spend the night on this chapter. Verse 3, and the Lord said, My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, a lot of people quote the first half of this verse, and not the second. Of course, they're quoting the first half of the verse to try to get people to say, well, you know, your time is running out, but they don't quote the second because they don't want to say you've got 120 years, because then people might put their feet up and say, well, you know, see me in 119. Now, of course, man doesn't have 120 years now. Our lives were shortened after the flood, and we only have 70, 70 now. But in these days, the Lord said, I'm shortening your life. Remember, before this, people are living for up to 900 years, but successively the lifespan has been cut. And in chapter 6 here, which before the flood, this few hundred years before the flood, we have the lifespan cut to 120, and the Lord warns mankind that the ministry of conviction that the Holy Spirit has is limited. So once again, we know here in the Old Testament from this time, in fact before this time, because this is spoken of as normative, the Spirit has always been convicting man, striving with man, convicting him of his need of a Savior, convicting him of righteousness, convicting him that he needs to find peace with God, and that the only way is God's way, and of course in this time it was through sacrifice. And so this is a warning that man does not have forever, that he has only a limited time on this earth where the Spirit will convict him, and once he is dead, it's finished. There is no more time, there is no more chance, and if we saw last time, man faces eternity without God or eternity with God, depending on his response to this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we have here the word striving, which means to judge or convict. It's the Hebrew word dun, and it means to judge or to convict. There's a limit set. Today it's 70 years, 70. And the point is that men are given time to respond to the gospel. They have therefore no excuse. And the implication, of course, in this verse is that the Spirit universally works on all people. This is a verse which does have impact on the subjects we've been looking at the last few weeks of election and free will and the unlimited atonement. Because this verse is one of those many verses which indicates that not only does the blood of Christ cover all, the Spirit strives with all. And here we have evidence that the Spirit is striving with all men, and this is particularly important because nearly everybody in chapter 6 except one family is rejecting the Spirit, but he is still striving with them. So here we have very strong evidence of the universal convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, which of course John 16:8-11 carries on in a new and more detailed way, because after the cross there is something very specific that the Spirit can therefore convict man of. Now another area that the Spirit was involved in the Old Testament as now is the agent of regeneration, when people accepted the Lord's word, accepted the Lord's way, and in the Old Testament were born again. They started anew, they repented, they were going one way, they turned around and started going God's way. We have many examples of conversion in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. Now I won't go into verses there because we look at this as a topic in a couple of weeks' time. But in Psalm 51, and perhaps if we turn to that, because it's an oft-quoted psalm regarding the work of the Spirit, Psalm 51, David talks about his experience of walking with the Spirit, and then his experience of what happened when he committed that terrible sin, and he was out of fellowship for virtually a year because of what he did with Bathsheba and committing adultery with her and then murdering her husband, or having her husband murdered. David was under great conviction, and he realized that this had consequences on the ministry of the Spirit in his life. And so he realizes here, and he confesses his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And here we have an Old Testament version, if you like, of 1 John 1:9. David cannot claim the blood of Christ shed on the cross for his sin, but he can, through the sacrificial system, plead the loving kindness, the tender mercy of God, having dealt with his sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Now in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He recognizes that only God can cleanse from sin, and he claims that cleansing that only God can give. We, of course, claim the blood of Christ when we confess our sin, knowing that the blood of Christ is the only agent that can cleanse us from sin. Now in verses 10 through 12, he then looks to the future. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. He's looking now to get himself right with God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He recognizes also here the importance of the restoration of the joy that was his at salvation, a joy which was brought about by the Holy Spirit. So here we have David talking about his experience of being saved, of accepting God's salvation, and his recognition that what he has done has destroyed the joy of his salvation, has limited the work, in fact has virtually killed off the activity of the Spirit in his life. All he has been able to have now is conviction. And he lays himself open to the Lord and prays for God's cleansing and for deliverance. So here we have David facing the change in the ministry of the Spirit in his life, and also praying that the Lord will not take the Holy Spirit from him. And this is something that, as I say, is a passage that many people will go to and will say, oh, here we are, here's something that we don't, should we pray, does the Lord take the Spirit from us now? And this is an area that we're going to go into. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This was bona fide for David, because the Spirit was taken from him at this time, because he had got so far out of fellowship, but the Spirit was restored to him. His prayer in verse 12 was answered, and we know that David, after this terrible sin, went on to write some marvelous psalms, some of the earlier psalms in the book of Psalms, written after this time. David was restored wonderfully, but this was something that happened to David. It is not, however, a verse that you can pray in your prayer. If you sin, you are in no danger as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Spirit being taken from you. He is in you, and it's a permanent indwelling that you have in Christ. However, his ministry has changed because of your sin. He is no longer able to teach and comfort and encourage and strengthen. When there is sin in your life, the Spirit is only able to convict of sin. You have quenched or grieved the Spirit. And this is what we'll look at in the coming weeks. That as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you sin, when you get involved in false doctrine, in evil, what you are doing is quenching and grieving the Spirit. He's still there. He has quenched and he has grieved. In David's case, however, before Pentecost, before the cross, David, through sin, could lose the Spirit. The Spirit was taken from him. The Spirit could be restored. The Spirit could once again be with him. But the Spirit was taken. It wasn't a permanent thing to have the ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And this is one area which is a big change for us. Now Ryrie goes on in page 348 to look at the extent of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And a study of all the people of the Old Testament about whom the Holy Spirit is mentioned shows up three very important points which tie in with the Lord's prophecy that we began this lecture with in John 14. So let's note these three points, and then you can go away and think about them and study them. The first one, not all believers in the Old Testament experienced the ministries of the Spirit beyond the point of regeneration. Now David here in Psalm 51 talks about the joy that he had at salvation. And so the Spirit was always the agent of regeneration. He always has been from the beginning of time. But beyond that experience with the Spirit of being born again, of being regenerated through accepting God's way in the Old Testament, most believers in the Old Testament period did not then experience any other ministry of the Spirit. Remember Old Testament spirituality. How did you grow as a believer in the Old Testament? Well, first you believed God's word. You applied it in your life. And how did you do that? Well, you brought sacrifices to an altar. You kept the Mosaic law if you were living in the age of Israel. And you kept the feasts and the festivals. And that was your responsibility as a believer in the period of Israel. You believed God's word and you obeyed what he commanded you to do. You brought the things which were necessary, and they were physical. You brought the tithes into the storehouse. You brought your offerings on the days that they were demanded. You brought sacrifices to be offered for your sin and your family's sin. And you kept the feasts and the festivals which spoke of Bible doctrines. Now that's how you grew as a believer in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was not directly involved in the life of every believer after regeneration. Now, in the New Testament, how do we grow? Well, the same way. We are saved the same way, by faith. We believe God's word. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. How do we deal with sin? We don't bring an offering. We bow before God, claiming the blood of Christ to cover our sin. 1 John 1:9, we confess. How do we grow? Well, we don't have feasts and festivals to keep. We don't have offerings or tithes or whatever necessarily to bring. Although we bring free will offerings. How do we grow? We grow by walking in the Spirit. Now that's different. That's new. That's not something that anyone in the Old Testament was told to do. But you are. You are told to walk in the Spirit. To feed upon God's word. Believe it. Apply it in your life. Respond to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. So you see, in the Old Testament, a believer was not daily reminded of his need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, because most of them were not aware of the work of the Spirit. They were busy keeping the law. They were busy obeying the commandments of God. Now, some men and women, and it was only some, were given a special anointing or unction of the Holy Spirit for specific jobs. The Spirit came upon them while they did something special. They were filled with the Spirit while they were doing that job. When the job was over, the Spirit was taken from them. And they carried on, as everyone else, just keeping the law, doing what was commanded, waiting for the day when Messiah would come. Once again, there are very many examples of this. We have the people who built the ark, the people who made the furnishings for the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Spirit came upon them. Aholiab and Bezalel, two men who the Spirit came upon, that they might do the work perfectly. We have the writers of Scripture in the Old Testament, who the Holy Spirit came upon, that they might do the work perfectly. But for most believers, like you and I, just ordinary type believers, they did not experience the ministry of the Spirit in their life after they accepted God. From the point of their salvation till the time they die, they were not in daily awareness of the work of the Spirit in their lives. Now, this is a big change. You know, there are a lot of Christians, and you'll meet them at some stage, they will like to go back to the time of the Old Testament. They'd like to have the simplicity of the Mosaic Law. And when you study it, it is a wonderful system. But look, when you understand the difference in the ministry of the Spirit, and when you understand the superiority of the position that you have daily to walk in the Spirit, there's no way that any of you should want to go back to the days of Moses and Elijah. Sure, there was a lot of drama, but the only people who were really experiencing what you can experience every day were the men you're reading about. The ordinary believers of that day saw things, but didn't experience them within themselves. Their job was to hear, to believe, and to obey. It was a lot harder, if you like, for them than it is for you. You have the Spirit in you. They didn't. The Spirit came upon a very limited number of people in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to go through this very carefully. That's why there's no assignment this week. Go through this chapter of Ryrie and look up every reference. Go through Chapter 15. Look up the references in the Old Testament and see these things for yourself. And realize why the apostles said these men longed to see our day. They knew there was a change coming. They knew that God was going to do something wonderful. They longed to see it, to experience it. Now you're in it. You have something that they longed to see. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you aware daily of the ministry of the Spirit in your life? Has the Holy Spirit taught you something today from God's Word? Now don't answer me. Just think about it. Have you been aware today of the comfort of the Spirit? Have you just felt, as it were, the Holy Spirit wrap you around in a blanket? Just comfort you, encourage you. Have you been aware of the convicting ministry of the Spirit? Perhaps you've sinned or you've just got away from the Lord and the Spirit's convicted you and you've been aware of that, boy, that dagger right to the heart. Oops, ooh, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. I realize, bang, I've been convicted. And most of us have been aware of that today. But you see, how many ministries of the Spirit have you been aware of today? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that challenge we began the study with from Dr. Torrey. Are you aware of the presence of God with you and in you in as dramatic a way as the disciples were the presence of the Lord with them? Is the Spirit making God as real to you as the Lord was real to the disciples? This is always the challenge, and this is the thing I want you to bear in mind when you're looking at the Old Testament. Don't envy anyone in the Old Testament. Your position is so much greater than theirs, and they longed to have what you have. Now, are you using it? This is the question. This is the most important area. And you see how wonderful, once you start realizing what this is a wonderful answer to those who are getting tied up in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. Because here's the answer. If you are saying to people, look, you don't need to speak in tongues, they might think, hey, you know, you are trying to hinder the Spirit. But when you understand what the Spirit wants to do in people, you haven't got time to speak in tongues. You're too busy being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being comforted, taught, encouraged. And once people let the Holy Spirit really start moving in their lives, my experience has been that even as Pentecostals, they stop speaking in tongues. They're too busy learning of Christ. They're too busy drawing closer to a relationship with God, which is real moment by moment. Now, non-Pentecostals should have this all the time. Pentecostals should have this all the time. And this is what we're looking at. And look at the contrast. So go through these references carefully so you can see the contrast between the Old Testament and now. Now, the limit that Ryrie points out, you've got to note. In the Old Testament, the ministry of the Spirit was very limited. There were very few people with gifts. In fact, there were no gifts of the Holy Spirit as such. There were just jobs to do and God's men and women called to do them. But the gifts of the Spirit don't exist. The fruit of the Spirit isn't there in the form we have it. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So we have great limits on the Spirit in the Old Testament. We also have a limited duration. And as we saw it here in Psalm 51, the Spirit came upon people for a limited time. I think the only believer we can say in the Old Testament period we know was filled with the Spirit from beginning to end is John the Baptist. And we'll see him in a minute. So this is a very important area. Go through it carefully and thoughtfully because it's going to give you a lot of answers about the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement which has broken out in the last 100 years. It's going to give you a lot of answers in that area, and it's going to give you personally a lot of answers in your own life. And hopefully it's going to give you an incentive to live at the level you should be living and not accept anything less. Now, one of the things that Dr. Chafer mentions, and perhaps turn to page 92, as John 14:17, which we read, indicates, he was with them but not in them. This is the last paragraph of A, which is at the top of page 92. The Holy Spirit was with them, but not in them. Likewise, there is no mention of the sealing work of the Spirit or of the baptism of the Holy Spirit prior to the day of Pentecost. Accordingly, it may be anticipated that after Pentecost, there would be a greater work of the Spirit than in preceding ages. Now this is the thing that you've got to see so clearly or your whole Christian life is going to be stunted. You have got to see the wonder, the glory, and the tremendous, I can only think of a bad English, the muchness, the moreness, to use Paul's phrase, of what you have in Christ over above everything that went before. And that has got to overwhelm you before you're really going to live as a Christian should in the church as a member of the body of Christ. Now I want to look just in closing tonight at two people who at the end of the Old Testament period are the last two recorded as receiving the ministries of the Holy Spirit as Old Testament saints. And the first is in Luke chapter 1. These are men who lived and who died before the cross. And so they are still officially in the Old Testament period. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 12, we're introduced to the first of these men, Zacharias. And there appeared unto him in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, note that when the prophecy came to Zacharias regarding John's birth, John was to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And that is the Greek preposition ek, which means out of, from out of his mother's womb. From the time of his birth to the time of his death, he was a man specially anointed by God. The Spirit was upon him. And he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit empowered him until his ministry was completed. Now in the next chapter of Luke, we have another man who experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that was Simeon the priest, when he saw the baby Lord Jesus brought into the temple. And if we pick the story up in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit, that is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, and he goes on and gives a prophecy here under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, all of this man's life pales into insignificance alongside this meeting with Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, which probably lasted 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Everything in his life, the Spirit was upon him, preparing him for this one prophecy which he was going to utter. His whole life builds up to this point. And here the Spirit comes upon him for this special job, and he does this job wonderfully. It's recorded here. Mary and Joseph remembered it. Remember, Luke is the one who spoke to Mary. And who did Luke get this from? Mary. She remembered every word this man said, because she saw that this was an important prophecy of a man guided by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was upon him to do this work, and he died happily after this time. So here we have these men. We have, if we could look at John the Baptist, we've seen him in the Gospel of John, that's why I don't go into his life. But in John the Baptist, we have someone who the Spirit is upon, working with him and in him and through him, empowering him, guiding him, leading him on, and then to his death before the cross, and then the change is going to occur after it. And it's significant that it's the death of John which the Lord uses to teach other principles about the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that as we get on in John's Gospel. So we've introduced our topic only tonight. I want you to fill in the gaps in your reading this coming week in chapter 60 of Ryrie, chapter 15 of Chafer, and look up the Old Testament references so that you get a good picture of what is going on in the Old Testament, and you can see how superior the position you have is to those in the Old Testament, so that you can start to appreciate what you should be doing and how you should be living. Remember the basic lesson of theology. If theology does not make you a better Christian, you haven't studied it enough. If it doesn't drive you to your knees, if it doesn't drive you back into God's Word, if God's Word doesn't become more real to you, you haven't understood it. Read the chapter again. And this is an area where this must happen. Okay, let's take a short break. Study that during this coming week. Yes.